what we're going to share with you is maybe going to sound a little bit different. So I just ask you to have an open heart and let the Holy Spirit really minister unto you and listen to what the Lord has given us to share with you this morning, by not these ears, but the ears of your heart. And let the Holy Spirit, you know, bring this message to you. Because let me tell you, it might challenge you, as it did us at the very beginning. But at the same time, like Pastor Henry was saying, it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and brings that revelation and sort of opens up your heart to see through His eyes. Not through our own eyes of tradition, of customs, and different things. So, anyway, that's why I just kind of prefaced that, and then I will turn it over to my beloved.
He's scared. Well, you know, last time we were here, we used John chapter 15, verse 9, and we went off of that scripture which says, "As my Father has loved me, even so love I you. Continue in my love." And it's very necessary for all of us to really get a revelation of how much God loves us. Because if we don't have that revelation, when we try to continue, we present a false picture of who God is to the world. And that is the problem that everything stems from. True ministers of the Spirit make people feel good about who they are. They put people in connection with the God that loves them. They don't feel threatened, they don't feel challenged, and they feel safe. That's what God wants people to begin to understand. They're safe with Him. And as God has just, He lays the foundation, He gives you one revelation, and then He puts another piece on it, and then He puts another piece on it. And we had to begin by getting a revelation ourselves of how much God loves us. And that continues to grow every day. We don't have the totality of it, but we're growing in that. But now He's beginning to shift the gear a little bit and show us how to project this into the world. Not long ago, I watched a film, and probably most of you have watched it. It's called God Is Not Dead. How many people have watched that film? Well, I watched that film, and I got an amazing reaction from within. I hated that film. And I thought, what is it that I don't like about this film? And as I went back and thought about this film, it was based about a man who was angry with God. He knew God, but he was disappointed in his life. And so he withdrew from God and began to project the opposite. God is dead. And he projected that rejection off onto his classroom. And he refused to let the students have anything to do with God. He was challenged by one of the students. And then he allowed this student to come up and to begin to present his case. And the student began to present the case, and the professor began to look bad. His way of thinking was challenged. It made him look wrong. And wrong in front of all those people, even though the student was defending himself. And in the end, the same professor, at the very last moment, at the point of death, he makes this death-defying confession. That's kind of the way our gospel goes. You have to do it before it's too late. And then, the other point in the film that really challenged me was where this one girl was a Muslim. She became a convert. And it showed her in her room listening to some Bible teachings, and her brother heard her. The brother told the father. And the father, with tears in his eyes and rage, threw her out of the house because it made him feel threatened. It made their way of life look threatened. And so I thought about this. If a Muslim was to watch this film, they would hate it. And if someone who was in the professor's shape maybe watched this film, they wouldn't like the humiliation that came with that. So what is it that we are really all about? And this has caused Mickey and I to begin to think about things, to begin to hear things that I haven't heard before, to begin to see things in a different way. So today it's all about, how are we reacting to the world around us?
We have a very dear friend of ours. She's a CBC graduate from Atlanta, and she has done a trip or two with us. And she is in Atlanta presently, and after she graduated, she's working with the school in Atlanta. But also she's working, she went through a 6-month course, basically, in a place in Atlanta, just so happens that this particular place is there, is where they have, the best way I can refer to it is they have like a refugee camp, okay, from immigrants. They have, because the United States receives 180,000 immigrants from all over the world every year. And one of the places that they receive them is in Atlanta. Another one's in Kansas, and I forget where the others are located. But anyway, she went through a course to help her to know how to relate to the people that are coming over and how to help them get acclimated to our way of, you know, life. And I mean, people sometimes, they're in those camps before they ever come to the United States, anywhere from 10 to 15 years. Some of them are born in those camps with regards to that. So they don't know any other way of life than what they have experienced in those camps. And so then they come over here, and then, you know, she is amongst many who help them to get a job, help them to, you know the different things, how to do different things. They provide housing for them and so forth and so on. But anyway, in this, it helps them to come into our ways of our country and then to go from there. She shared with us a book that they gave to her to help her to see things perspectively. And the name of the book is Honor and Shame. And so it helped her, and she shared it with us, it helped her to see how to, let's say, approach and how to speak to Muslims and how they think, and, you know, when you're, because you're not supposed to directly witness to them, but, you know, just in sharing your heart. So from that, we learned that there are three major worldviews that really started way back in the Garden of Eden. If you have your Bibles with you, could you please go with me to the book of Genesis? Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And I just want to read four verses. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, and I'm reading from verse 7 to 10. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, we all know that. We've seen it many times and have read it at different times and everything. But from the standpoint of view, when we look here, we see that, first of all, they found themselves naked. Second, they hid themselves. And third, now they're afraid. Fear has come to their presence, something that they had never experienced before. Okay? So here are the three worldviews that come into that. First of all, they knew they were naked. So we have now nakedness, sin, and guilt. In the European culture, and the U.S. culture as well, is based on the Roman influence, because it's law-based. Roman law was supreme in authority, and it defined the right and the wrong. And so that's where we get this influence from. And certainly Israel, of all people, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and they could relate to Roman law because it was law, the old covenant way of looking at things. Okay? So we have this first worldview about this sin and guilt, right and wrong. Secondly, it says they hid themselves. So here we have the other worldview of honor and shame. Okay? And now this one is where we find in the Middle Eastern nations, Asia, and those countries. You have an honor and you have shame. You have honored our home. You have honored our family. But you have shamed our family. Okay? And so they're not looking at matters as through the, you know, through good and evil, right or wrong. No, they're looking at it from the same of shame and honor. And that's the way they perceive things. That's the way that they register things. That's the way they look at things. When we're talking about, you know, ours, U.S., is, you know, guilt, you know, right and wrong, sin, okay? We can talk to them about sin all day long, but it doesn't register because they don't look at life through that measure. They look at it through a measure of shame or honor. Let me go on. But, you know, basically, if you extrapolate everything out, it all comes out the same way. But it's how you're looking at it, basically. Okay? So, in this, the third one that we can come up with is the very last part here, where he talks about when he says, fear. I was afraid because I was naked. Here's where we get the other portion, the jungle portions of South America, Africa, even Native Americans, where we get their religion is based on spiritual things, witchcraft, superstitions, satisfying angry gods, and these kind of things. So these three categories, basically, have all evolved, and unfortunately, they have mixed. They have mixed the three, but they have even mixed within themselves in the sense of not totally understanding everything pertinent in that particular category. And even with each category, there has been some misunderstandings and confusions in the whole thing.
So if we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God says, Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Adam and Eve partook of a knowledge base that wasn't theirs to partake of. God never intended for people to interpret the scriptures based on natural reasoning, to base right and wrong upon how they think about things. God intended for the scriptures to be spiritually interpreted. And so it caused them to go off into error. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the serpent, the subtle serpent came along. And when you look up the word serpent, it means serpent, but it also says, especially from its hiss. So when I looked up the word hiss in the Bible dictionary, it means to predict the future based on what you see right now. And so the serpent came in and he says, you won't die. In fact, this tree will produce that very knowledge that you're looking for. And so if we read in Genesis chapter verse 5, for God does know that the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree that was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. When she began to focus on that, she said, it looks good. It's so right. this is right. And as soon as she partook of that tree, she realized that it didn't produce what she thought it would produce. That's when the whole chain reaction began to happen. Every one of the worldviews are based on a natural interpretation of a spiritual event. We have this idea that the whole gospel is about guilt and sin. And most of us are sitting in this room because it didn't produce what we thought it would produce. The Middle East perceived the gospel by looking at it, by reading the scriptures and saying, it's all about bringing honor to God and getting rid of everything that produces shame. But you know what? It hasn't produced. The other worldview is based on superstition, but it hasn't produced. When you look up the word sin, it means to miss the mark and thus not share in the prize. So today was a perfect setup for this lesson, because as we listened to the worship, it was all about love. It was all about peace. And where is the kingdom? The kingdom is within us. This kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy that can only come by the Holy Ghost. And so, as soon as we begin to interpret the scriptures based on our natural understanding, we miss the mark and we don't share the prize. We miss the whole concept of peace and righteousness and joy. And today, the whole world, there's a whole world out there just screaming for a sense of identity, just screaming for peace, just screaming for a sense of, I'm okay with God. And the whole thing has become convoluted and contorted because we've been continuing with the gospel. Every one of these groups have been continuing with the gospel that was interpreted without the Holy Spirit's intervention. Are we any different than Adam and Eve? Here, we have come to a realization that it's not about sin and guilt. But you know, it goes even farther than that. Because I found myself, not very long ago, in fact, really close by, watching on TV, listening to the news. The world is in an economic crisis. There are terrorists throughout the world. They are erupting in all these countries, and the potential for them to strike here is great. And then, on Friday night, I was listening to the news, and in this very city, at Duke, there was this big deal where 700 students that were Muslims petitioned to be able to use the chapel so that they could be involved in prayer. And so it caused an outcry of reaction. And I would have reacted the same way not long ago. You can't do that because this is our establishment. This is what our temple stands for. But as the debate went on, they finally allowed these students the right to be able to pray outside of the chapel. And I heard one of these students' reactions as they interviewed them. And she said, you know, this was a potential for a big problem. But we began to see that the students and those people around us began to rally for us. And it softened her heart. She didn't stand up and hate. She stood up and said, you know what? There is a potential for unity. And so the whole earth is filled with fear. And Jesus said, in the last days, men's heart will fail for fear.
In fact, if you go over there to the book of Luke, chapter 21, Luke 21, Luke 21 and verse 25, and it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon
stars and upon the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Notice that it's very interesting that Jesus did not say that men's hearts will fail them because of the things that are on the earth. No, he says, rather, he stated men's hearts will fail them for fear of and for looking after those things coming on the earth. In other words, worrying and fretting over tomorrow. And didn't he talk so much about, you know, worrying and fretting about tomorrow? Hey, I'm providing for you today, and each and every day is a new day. But those things that we hear, just like what Susan was talking about, you know, we hear it on the news, we hear it, you know, from all different medias and everything else. But it's to bring, again, the enemy uses it against us in that fear area. And so when we're afraid, when fear comes upon us and everything else, our first almost reaction is, what do I have to do? What do I have to do to protect myself? Okay? And God is telling us, that's not the way. Hey, remember what I have told you. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. This is the day. As he said, they fret about the fear coming over them for looking for those things that are coming upon the earth. Not that they're here, but even will come. So it's that fretting, it's that fear tactic that the enemy uses against us. And so he's not talking about, when he talks about, he says, he's not talking about the heart, like heart attacks upon there. No, he's talking about the spiritual part of the human spirit of the man. He's talking about the soil within that man. I have sown on good soil and put and that he put in us, okay? Because he's talking about the kingdom of God. And where is the kingdom of God? Right here, within us. Within us. We don't have to go looking for it somewhere else and you know, striving for it and everything else. No, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within man. It's in the heart of man, and they will fail to function properly because of fear. If fear comes in, then that annuls, that disjoints, that puts everything aside, because we're focusing in on the wrong thing, on fear and not truth. Just as he said, Jesus is saying, the kingdom in the heart of the man will fail to function properly because of fear. The powers, the miraculous powers that we have within us of heaven will be shaken because of what? Because of fear. Fear is, what is fear? It's basically faith in a negative way. So if we can change it and put faith in a positive way, then, you know, we can go forth. Our Father did not give us the spirit of fear. We all know it. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Even when it seems like the whole world around us is telling us one thing, but God is saying another, I challenge you, brothers and sisters, as I challenge myself, and I have to. Who am I going to believe, that newscaster, or am I going to believe God? I choose to believe God. And you know, many may say that, well, you know, you're just in denial or something like that. No, I'm just denying the fact that I'm going to believe not what you're saying, but I'd rather choose to believe what God has said and what God has promised me. Amen. That's not denial. That's you standing up for what you believe that is in your heart. And that's what we have to become, foundationalized in what God has said in our hearts. So I'm not choosing this over here. No, I'm choosing what God has said over what man has said. Because faith causes things to turn around and reverse and diminish. You know that as well as I do. When you apply that faith and that faith comes in, you see things turning around in your lives. You've heard testimonies today along those same lines. So the same thing. But fear spoken or believed creates a vehicle through which that fear can accomplish and damage that it's trying to do, that it's trying to steal, that is trying to destroy. Is that everything of what God has said, his word towards us. Remember, God leads us out of situations, but the enemy drives us into fear. You know, you ever herded anything, cattle, sheep, whatever the case may be? You lead sheep, but you herd cattle. You know, you're pushing them. Remember that scripture out of Romans 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, the kingdom of God abides in you, and the kingdom of God does not operate under the laws of this earth. So we are different. We are different in those manners, and those are the different things that we need to really focus upon, because there's no kingdom of God lives and operates according to the laws of this world, but by the Spirit of Christ Jesus, which is within us. That's how we operate. That's how we choose. And then we are the ones that are assigned to carry out the kingdom of God here on this earth.
Amen.
As Jesus walked, as we read the Gospels, as he walked the earth, you know how many times he was confronted with different things, how many different challenges he met. It's the same thing. We're going to meet them. And he warned us of those things, did he not? So now is the time that we have to, you know, what? Rely on what he said. Go on what he said. That will be done as the scripture says, your kingdom come. That will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And that is more than just church attending. It's basically, it's believing God's word above man's word and going forth with that. Amen?
So how do we react when we see all these situations, when we hear all these things? Did you know our country is not what it used to be? It's changing every day. There are people coming into this country. It's evolving. I would go places like Washington, D.C., and I see people in stores, cashiers, and I would think, why don't you go back where you came from? I mean, we need the jobs. What are you doing here? And I felt intimidated. I felt like, what are they doing taking my country from me? But you know what? That's a false idea. That's the wrong approach. God began to say, ministry is receiving people. Ministry is not about showing who is right and who's wrong. Recently, I read a quote by Arthur Menches on Facebook. And he said, it's all about relationship. You know, and 80% of the time we might agree. But what about that time we don't agree? We have to put that aside and major on what we agree with. And you know, these different worldviews, I go places and I think, I cannot buy that. And we begin to promote ourselves and push them out. But what is it that's going to change the situation? We've obviously proved through the ages that debate doesn't do it. It enrages them. It causes them to want to fight for what they have. They'll stand up, and that's what's happening. They're fighting. They're defending their territory. They're defending their views because our views made them look small. How are we going to address this world that we're faced with? We can do it the way we've always done it, but I'm finding out it's wrong. Or we can do it God's way. And you see, God didn't put us here to judge the world. He didn't put us here to change people's beliefs. He put us here to present a God to people that are feeling like there is no God, or feeling a lack of security. He put us here to show them that God is real. Amen. And to cause them to want to run to him. There is only one way for us to get a hold of spiritual truth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that spiritual truth has to be spiritually quickened. Truth doesn't come by observation. Truth doesn't come by debate. Truth comes by revelation. Amen. The only way for you to get a hold of truth is for God to reveal it to you.
Amen.
The only way for those other people in the other two areas that see God differently. The only way for them to get a hold of truth is for God to reveal it to them. It takes a direct connection with God personally. And God called us to directly connect people to God so that they would personally run to Him. That's when truth begins to occur. And, you know, are we going to do it as a... We're not going to win them all at one time. It's going to be as you and I come in contact, person by person by person. Each one of us connects with someone and conveys God's love. Maybe someone else will connect to them again. And sooner or later, they will see God as a good God. And when they run to Him, He will begin to correct the things that are standing between them and truth. I also read this on Facebook. It just seems like everything is going this direction. But I've never heard of this man. His name is Benjamin Corey. But he says, a danger of Christian labeling. And this is what it says. A post about judging. We all use labels to some degree. Like it or not, we live in a culture that uses labels to help us identify things. Sometimes this can be very helpful. But when it comes to Christian labels, there is a real danger that we should all be aware of, judging. The sinful desire to judge others is at the heart of and soul of a fallen human condition, because none of us are able to justify and correctly judge someone else. However, like any habit, we have a difficult time breaking ourselves from it, and so we judge. We determine who is in and who is out, who is good and who is evil, who is worthy of our self-sacrificial love and who is not. It's not bad enough to judge people we actually know, but then we begin to judge people we do not know, and we use labels to do it. A human being made in the image and likeness of God, and who is loved so much that Christ died for them, is reduced, judged, and dismissed on the basis of a single word. On any given day, I may be on the giving end of this type of judging, or on the receiving end, as are you. Such is the overwhelming power of the desire to judge others. The biblical prohibition of judging exists because it is singularly God's job, and He will do it not by judging by external matters, but by judging what is unseen, the heart. The content of an individual's heart is something we're not able to see, and therefore arrive at a boundary marker that is off limits except to God Himself. Now, if we were to kick God off His judgment seat and take over, we'd hope that maybe we could do a good job, but we do not. And instead of attempting to search the heart as only God can do, we so often take a word, assign it to our own meaning, and then pronounce swift condemnation of another image bearer. Often we do this in the span of a few seconds. And this is perhaps the most dangerous aspect of using a word, a label, to judge someone else. It's a horrible tool at doing the job. Labels, especially Christian labels, have very little worth, because we each define them differently, causing them to tell one so little about a person. And he goes on to say he's had people that have condemned him to hell because you're a progressive Christian. Have you not had people come to you and say, you're getting a little bit off of what the mainline religion is now? You, and that's what we do. But the trouble is, we do it by the definitions of what we think is right and wrong. By the definitions of what is right and wrong according to what we see on the surface. But Adam and Eve didn't have what it took to see things correctly on the surface. Nor did any of those people coming up with any of these worldviews. Every one of them has a fault. Every one of them will not produce peace. God sees everyone through the eyes of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Yes.
You see, if no one can get a revelation of who God is without a revelation, then it's God's job. So when you see some perfect one, if you can just lure them into the loving hands of God, God can do his job. That's the only way they're going to see truth. So we have to give God credit for that. Let God do what God does. But God says, as the Father has loved me, even so love I you. You continue in the love that I have loved you with. And that will be enough. We judge people based on the surface, by what we see on the outside. But that's exactly what a serpent or a hiss does. It judges things based on what you see and projects it out of bounds. But God judges the heart. God changes the heart. God causes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. People do what they do because they don't have a revelation. You do what you do when you don't have a hold of a revelation. People react the way that they react because they don't have a revelation. And so Jesus died on the cross, and his dying bridged the gap that brings every one of us into a right relationship. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, Jesus was despised and rejected and took our sorrows. Did you know that brings peace to someone who's trapped in the honor and shame merry-go-round? He was despised. He took their shame so that they could be held in a position of honor. And then Jesus said he was wounded for our transgressions. It bridges the gap in that theory that everything's about guilt and sin. He took the sin upon himself so that we could walk in perfect righteousness. And then he says, and the transgression of our peace was upon him. He's the one that bridges the gap that is there in those cultures that believe everything is based on superstition and fear. Jesus did all of that. He's the one that corrects everything. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 45, it says, Jesus was betrayed in the hands of sinners. So again, a sinner is someone who misses the mark and can't share the prize. A sinner is someone who doesn't have a revelation of the truth. And what was Jesus' reaction when people came against him falsely, when he was threatened personally? Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He brought everything back to that position that no matter what they were doing, God loved them. That no matter what was going on, the answer was, if they can just get a revelation of the truth, it will be okay. But you see, he didn't stand between the revelation and the truth. And a lot of times, I find myself, we find ourselves reacting to what we see, and we stop all truth. Because reaction and debate and fighting back does not change anything. It takes the Spirit of God to give someone a revelation to change everything. We hear all the things on the news about this group. They have gone all over the world. They've got representatives in the U.S., every country. And what they do is they go places and they recruit people who have lost their identity. People who feel hopeless. People who are in situations that none of us have been able to minister to. And they cause these people to believe that somehow they can regain their sense of value if they just follow them. And they're willing to lay down their life for it. Are we giving somebody a reason to lay down their life? The way we do it is to draw people into a place to where they can see how much God loves them. Mm-hmm. We're not going to do it a whole nation at a time. But every one of you is a minister of the Spirit.
Yes.
And it happens at the grocery store. It happens at the restaurant. As you see someone sitting over there and you just get this little nudge, pay for their meal. It happens as you're jogging down the street. Hello, have a good day. My, you look awesome today. It happens by causing people to begin to see that they're valuable.